I knew kids when I was little who had an easy bake oven, and I wondered, how do you bake a loaf of bread under a light bulb? I think I got it all figured out tonight. It is hot up here. If I'd known the pulpit was so big, I would have worn shorts. And I've already got my shoes off, and I'll take my watch off, and I got my coat off. And I won't take my tie off, but I'll loosen it just a notch. That'd be okay, right? And if it's not, I'm getting on a plane in the morning anyway. And this is hot. I mean, really, I keep my office at 60 degrees. I really do. Ask anybody who works at it. Michelle, are you in here? Michelle, I keep my office 60 degrees. Yeah, there's a couple of reasons for that. You don't fall asleep at your desk, number one. Number two, all the meetings are really short. Really short. I like it. Tonight I'm going to share some things. It'll be a little bit different. I am going to show some pictures because I promised. But if I show pictures, you got to promise me something. I remember when I was about, I don't know, 17, 18, I'd left home and I was feeling guilty about the fact that I hadn't darkened a church door in some time. I wasn't a Christian. You may remember my story from last night, those that were here. And so I snuck into a church one Sunday night, a Baptist church downtown, and there was a missionary showing slides. And I don't know what it is. Sometimes all the missionary slides look exactly the same all over the world. Here's the same house on stilts and so on. And they turned the lights out, and I was a college student, hadn't slept much all week. And so they dimmed the lights, and the missionary spoke softly. And I saw the slides. And the next thing you know, I woke up in the lap of the man next to me. My head was in his lap. He said, "Did you have a nice sleep?" Man, I was out of there so fast. If we show pictures, you can't fall asleep in somebody's lap tonight. Amen? I want to show you something that's going on. I have a conviction, and I've shared it with you already, that times have changed. And in recent months, something is happening globally that we should all be sensitive to. I'm going to show you some things tonight that will obviously be from my perspective as an evangelist working at It Is Written. But what I want you to do is take the information tonight and make a decision. I want you to take it, go home, and see if it won't work for you. That's what I want you to do. I do not believe that God has called a handful of evangelists to finish the work. He has called His church to finish the work, and that's how it'll get done. What I'm going to show you tonight is from my perspective, because that's where I'm working. I want you to take it and make it yours and try it out. In these final moments, we can't afford not to be trying. I'm going to pray and then we're going to start studying. Father in heaven, we're about to open the Bible again, and I know what has happened in my life through the study of the Bible. It's in these pages that I met Jesus. That's changed my world. I've got hope. A future. And it's my prayer tonight as we open the Bible that we will leave this auditorium with hope and certainty of our future in Jesus. That we would see, our eyes would be open, that we could look at the world the way that you see it right now. We want heaven's eyes tonight so that we can see just how close we are and how hard heaven is working to bring Jesus back. So bless our study, forgive my sin, make me fit to speak, and we covenant with you tonight, Lord, that when you speak to our hearts through your word, we will respond, for we pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every year in my ministry, it seems there has been one Bible text that kind of sets the stage for what I will do for about 1 year. Seems to be one Bible text that kind of jumps off the page and says, this is the way you should steer ministry this year. I remember 1 year, it came out of Isaiah chapter 54, that famous passage that launched the modern missionary movement. In 1792, William Carey stood in front of a group of ministers, although he himself was not a minister. He was a humble shoe cobbler. And in Nottingham, England, he read from Isaiah 54 and verse 2, where God says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. You shall break forth on the right and on the left. Your seed shall inherit the Gentiles." He said to that group of ministers who did not believe in evangelism or soul winning, "It seems to me that if God wants us to make our tent bigger, He's telling us to dream bigger than we ever have." I remember one year that guided our ministry, and it is written, "Enlarge the place of your tent. You cannot, in the plan of salvation, outthink God or come up with something bigger than He does. If you follow God's plan, and He has one, if you follow a biblical plan for evangelism, if you follow God's outline using God's method and God's message, you cannot think bigger than God. He will always take your plans and make them bigger than you ever dreamt possible." That guided it one year. Then there was another year. It was Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. It's such a simple verse. It just says, "He has put eternity in the heart." That tells me that God speaks to everybody at some point everywhere. Every human being has eternity in the human heart. In our brain, we understand that our days are limited and that we are going to die. We can watch the people all around us grow old and pass away, and we can look at a calendar and kind of figure out, well, if I live on average, I've got about this much time, and one day I'm going to die. Logically, you can figure that out. Logically, you can say, all right, I'm going to die. But your heart is never at peace with it. Never is. We know that everybody dies, yet every time we stand around an empty grave, a new grave, and we're saying goodbye to somebody we love, our brains are saying, well, we knew this day was coming, but our heart is screaming, this isn't right. That's because you have eternity in your heart. There is something in your heart that says it's not supposed to be like this, and God planted that in your heart. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. That's how I know I can go into any audience anywhere in the world and somebody is thinking about these things, and they will recognize the voice of God when it is shared to them from the Word of God. They have got eternity in the heart. I actually don't believe there's such a thing as an atheist. They don't really exist. Oh, there are people who will argue it. They will debate it. They will even get angry. And I always wonder, why are you getting so angry about the subject if he doesn't exist? If I were debating Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy, you wouldn't be half this mad. But in your heart, you suspect he's there. There's no such thing as there are people who will argue it. There are people who don't want it to be true, perhaps. They will argue it and argue, but they don't really not believe. Because they have eternity in their heart, God says no one has any excuse in the book of Romans. They can see from the things that are made that God is there, and they have eternity in the heart. Our brain says you're going to die, your heart says it's not right, and that's true all over the world. When Brezhnev died, we are told, his widow, some Americans went to the funeral, his widow went up to the casket there in atheistic, communistic, the Soviet Union. She looked into the casket, and when she thought nobody was looking, she quickly made the sign of the cross over him. Now, we know that can't get Brezhnev into heaven. We know that that won't work. But why would she do that? There was something in her heart hoping at the graveside of her husband that it wasn't the end and that it wasn't true. She was hoping God was there. I sat down with a guy named Frank a few weeks back, and Frank said to me, "I don't know if I believe all this stuff. Do we have any evidence Jesus was ever really in Nazareth? Do we have any evidence that Romans used crucifixion during that period? Do we have any evidence? Do we have this?" He came up with a million reasons that the message couldn't be true, and I thought for a moment, what's he getting at? And I said, "Frank, let me ask you one question."
"What?"
I said, "Frank, you've heard a lot. You've come to 24 meetings. You don't come to 24 meetings without something going on in your heart. I think God's put eternity in your heart, and you're looking for something. I know that. That's why you came to 24 meetings. So let me ask you, do you hope this message is true, or do you hope it's not true?" And he kind of hung his head. He says, "Well, I hope it's true. Who wouldn't hope it's true?" I said, "Then you're done for. You're going to be baptized. You already believe in God." It's all about hope and faith. You're halfway there. There's eternity in the human heart. Another verse, Revelation chapter 7, John sees a numberless multitude standing there. I love that one as an evangelist. We get accused all the time. "You evangelists, all it is with you is numbers. Don't you understand? God isn't into numbers." Yes, He is. He is into numbers. Why else would he name a whole book of the Bible Numbers? He loves numbers. Every number is a soul. God's so into numbers that when he counts the people who are there, there's no number great enough. It's a numberless multitude. He's so much into numbers that no number is good enough. He's a numberless God because he loves numbers. Does that make any sense? You think about that one this week. I look at that. It's a numberless multitude. We cannot lose in our work. God's plans are bigger than ours. We act sometimes as if it's going to be this tiny little group that makes it into the kingdom. And God has a numberless throng. John cannot count them. I love that. That means they're out there and God is speaking to them and we need to go out and harvest them. Tell them what Jesus has done. About a verse a year. But for about 3 years now, I've been looking at the same verse. Those of you who come to our It Is Written weekends know which verse it'll be. You've heard me talk about it for 3 years. It's Revelation 18. And there's going to be a quiz on this, so pay attention. There really will be. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her. Who? My people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. Here comes the quiz. I love this passage. Here's your quiz tonight. Question number one. According to that passage, where are God's people? Where are they? They are in Babylon. Question number two. This isn't rocket science. Question number two. They're in Babylon, but where does God want them? He wants them out of Babylon. Now, question number three, based on that passage, how successful will God's effort to get his people out of Babylon be? How successful? The Bible says the whole world in the end lights up with the glory of Jesus Christ. In your Bible, you have a handwritten guarantee that the work of soul winning in the Seventh-day Adventist Church will end spectacularly. We have a handwritten guarantee from God that the whole world lights up with the glory of Jesus Christ. And so God forbid that we continue to say that the day of evangelism is in the past, that the glory days of soul winning were sometime decades ago, because you and I have not yet seen the glory days of evangelism. My Bible says, my God says, the whole world lights up with the glory of Jesus, and he wants them all out of Babylon. Now, how can you go wrong with the task that God has given us? How can you go wrong? God wants his people who are in Babylon to come out, and he guarantees you that before Jesus comes, the world will light up. How can we go wrong? We've been given a mission. We've been given the people to speak to. We've even been given the message to preach. How can you go wrong with that? You cannot fail, because God has already shown us how it ends, and he guarantees that it ends well. It's not over at all. As a matter of fact, it's just starting to warm up. People have asked me, Sean, what's your favorite period of history? All evangelists like history. What's your favorite period of history? That has been a hard question for a while, because if there was one class in high school I used to cut, it was history. I didn't see the point. I mean, they're all dead. You can't change a thing about their life anyway. Let's study something that's going on now. Then I became a Christian. I realized all of history is the story of God nudging the human race toward the second coming of Christ. You can't miss it. I can open an atheist-written textbook on history now, and I can see prophecy being fulfilled. It's amazing. I love history. So what would be my favorite period? And I've thought about that. What about, you know, it'd be cool to see the fire come down on Mount Sinai and the manna on the ground. That'd be cool. Maybe go to the Roman Empire and see them expand so quickly. They almost expanded by accident. You read Daniel 11, there's remarkable prophecies there. And you know that Rome's first conquest came as countries handed them the keys that came in the bloodless revolution. It was amazing. Rome just kind of came out of nowhere. Oh, I'd like to see Rome. Maybe I'd like to be there when Martin Luther takes a deep breath and steps out of his house one morning with 95 theses in his sweaty, nervous hand, and he walks over to the church in Wittenberg, and now, oh, I'd love to see that happen. Maybe the 1700s, see the dark day and the earthquake, see birthday, march on Rome. I've wondered, which period of history would I want? And the more I've thought about it, the more I've come to the conclusion that the period of history to be alive in, it's now. It's right now. We are living in the greatest moment in the history of our world. Our forefathers in this faith wished they had been alive long enough to see what we are seeing now. It is remarkable what's going on. Here we are in the greatest moment of this world's history. We have the greatest message this world has ever heard, and we can expect the greatest results any generation has ever seen in our work, because God says the world will light up with the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, Pastor, don't you understand? In this day and age, you have to change the message to suit the times, and you kind of got to mold it, because now we're living in a different culture and a different generation, and you got to, you know, you can't go out there with that prophecy stuff and that three angels message stuff anymore. You got to do something a little bit different because the culture is different. There's a story in Acts chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas go to a different culture, completely different than theirs, and they're in Lystra. And they have a disaster of an evangelistic meeting. They walk into town, they heal this guy. Well, God heals him through the disciples. And he's healed, and the villagers all disappear. And Paul and Barnabas are left wondering, where'd they go? It's kind of like people on the beach after an earthquake and all the water goes away. Where'd the water go? In 10 minutes, you're going to find out. And 10 minutes later, all the people come back and they're leading a cow with flowers. It's like, uh-oh, Barnabas, this is a big disaster. Look at that. They're going to worship us. How are we going to report that to the conference? We went to go and baptize some new church members and they're worshiping us. They're going to sacrifice a cow and we're going to have to go back and say we reintroduced the festivals and the fed. I don't know how this is not going to be good. I want you to listen to what happens very carefully. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, "Sir, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passion with you." You never get anywhere in evangelism, by the way, unless you can identify with people and they understand you're not a religious know-it-all, but you're just like them. "We are also men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God," now listen carefully, "which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Does that sound vaguely familiar to you, Adventists? What does Paul preach in a strange culture? He preaches the three angels' message. Now listen to the next verse. "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." What does that mean? God is allowing evil to run its course. That's the story of the great controversy. Paul preaches the three angels' message and he puts it in the context of the great controversy theme. Then verse 17. This is breathtaking. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness." What's Paul saying? "Got a message from you, from the God who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. He has allowed you to go your own way for this time, but he has left enough evidence for you to find him. He knows God has gotten to those people before he ever did. God's been speaking to their hearts. He has put eternity in their hearts." Paul realizes what's going on. It's not a disaster at all. These people are so hungry for God that they will leap on the first thing that looks like it might be right. They made a mistake with Paul, but their hearts were looking for God. He saw what was going on. And it's no different now. We can say all we want that culture has changed and that we need a new message, but God gave us one message for the final generation, and he did not make a mistake with it. He didn't make a mistake with the three angels' messages. I mean, tonight, can you see God gathering the angels in heaven to say, "I can't believe how I blew it with the three angels' messages. I just didn't see the last day postmodern secular generation coming. Wow, that caught me by surprise. Gabriel, get a pen out and start writing. We're going to have to come up with something new." Do you believe that? Yes or no?
No.
He did not make a mistake. And so if things aren't going well, the problem is not with God. It's with us. He didn't blow it. I mean, if it's true that you can't reach this generation with the three angels' messages, then I kind of almost feel sorry for Lucifer, almost. 6,000 years he's working on his last day deception. It's very religious and it's very prophetic. Worship the beast. Almost feel sorry for him. Nobody told him you can't win the last day postmodern generation with a religious message like that. Or does he realize just how powerful our message will be in the closing moments of this earth's history, and he's getting ready with a counterfeit? Amen. Something's changed. I'm going to show you some things from my perspective. It's the only perspective I've got. I have been watching the last few years. Some brethren came to me a while ago from Australia. They said, you know what, Sean, it is written has been off the air in Australia for 23 years. Do you mind if we put it back on? Yeah, put it back on. They came back, they said, good news, we got it on the air. I said, what channel? Because I know how that works in this day and age. It's going to be channel 7,926. I said, we're on channel 7. It's the biggest station in Australia. What? Wow. What time? They said, well, that's the thing. 3:30 in the morning on Sunday. I thought, oh, well, anybody just had a fight with his wife, he'll be watching. I should probably change the show that night. You on the couch again? You know, somebody's watching. They came back, they said, the strangest thing has happened. We can't figure it out, but It Is Written is now the number one show at 3:30 in the morning. It's like, well, what am I up against? George Foreman grills? I don't know. This is... They came back a couple weeks later and they said, we can't figure this out, but It Is Written is now the number one religious program in the nation of Australia. It is bigger than Hillsong, their own megachurch. It is bigger than Benny Hinn or Joyce Meyer or any of the other shows. It has a bigger audience than any other religious show in the country, and it has held that spot now for 2.5 years. Why? Something is going on. We're getting letters. I wake up at 3:30 in the morning with the urge to watch TV. I don't understand. Maybe God knows what hour it is. We've changed our approach. I've started looking at different... My remote has died. Oh, come on. I've been bragging up Macintosh. The devil doesn't want you to see what I'm about to... Now my microphone's gone. Is it back? You're trying to save Apple's reputation? Good. We started looking at different cities, and I've started thinking, where can we go where we can show that there's no such thing as the impossible town? We were praying one time, Lord, where should we go next? Because we don't ever want to make our own plans. We want to figure out what God is doing and go work there. It works better that way. And around the table, It Is Written, we prayed, and everybody came to the same conclusion. We ought to go to Portland, Oregon. Strange. Newsweek magazine had called it one of the most secular cities in America. Washington State, Oregon State, they can't even figure out what the religious preference is in those states. We went back to the office, there was a message from the Oregon Conference saying, we were praying today and all came to the same conclusion. We should call It Is Written and have them come and do an evangelistic meeting. Same day. What do? You go. Went to town, we couldn't find a hall to rent. We found a dump for $500,000. That's a lot of rent, isn't it? $500,000, yeah. And it was a dump. I thought, we don't really can't afford $500,000 or a dump. We prayed about it, and around the table, I was with the conference, and they said, well, why don't we move the dates to just before Easter instead of after Easter? So we did that, drove into the city and saw this hall, and we said, we should check that out. And we laughed. If the dump is $500,000, that's the Oregon Convention Center. You can't have that. It's gorgeous. I mean, the lobby is, what, 15,000 square feet? I'd be happy to rent the lobby for a meeting. And I did, no way. Went inside and the manager came to us and said, well, this is pretty booked. I don't know if I can help you. Is there a night that you have in mind? I said, yeah, February. She said, no, but which night in February? I said, I need the whole month. She said, that'll never happen. This place is booked out. I said, I know. We're just in looking. She says, no, you really, do you want one or two? No, I need a whole month. She said, well, I'll really prove this to you. There isn't a month for you. She went to get her day planner, and she pulled it out to show me the month of February, opened the book, and the whole month was empty. She turned pale. She said, how does that happen? I said, angels have been in your office holding their hand on February. She says, you must be right, because there's no way I would miss that. Wondered what's going to happen. We put cards in the mail, had a picture of Jesus and a line that said, are you interested in prophecy? You see, we're looking for ripe fruit. We're looking for the ones that God has prepared. People said, they laughed. Oh, it's a postmodern secular society. That'll never work. And they were right. Except for the 2,200 people who sent in asking for personal Bible studies. They were wrong about those people. 2,200. It was unbelievable. Then opening night came and everything went wrong. The rapid transit smashed. You know, there was no public transit that night. It's pouring rain. There's no parking. And everybody, oh, it's never going to happen. We knew it. We knew it. And I kind of was wilting in the back, I'll be honest. And said, oh, no, it's raining. There's no transit. There's no parking. And we had a lot to worry about except for the 2,300 people that came out on opening night. In one of the most secular cities in America. A few weekends later, I think already 342 of them had already been baptized before closing night, and they're still baptizing people in that city now. There is no impossible city. We just need to learn to look at this world the way God is looking at it, and you will see that He is at work in every city on earth. He's at work on your street. It's just if we were to tune in, we'd see it. Where else is impossible? Los Angeles, that's pretty tough. 17 million people all love each other so much they want to live within a mile of each other. That's half the population of Canada in one town. How are we going to hold meetings there? We decided to spread it out across the city in a project called Claim LA. I was excited. I got a venue. This is the Shrine Expo Center. It's kind of the back half of a hall that used to be used for the Oscars and the Emmys, and it's kind of a big exhibit hall. I was excited to get this hall because it's central and just a great hall. Then things started to happen. We did the same thing. We put a card in the mail. People laughed again. You can't put a picture of Nathan Green's invitation. Are you interested in prophecy? This is LA, man. That'll never go down. And they are right again, except for the 2,800 people that asked for personal Bible studies. Then I got the weirdest. I got this invitation in the mail. They have an early sunrise service for Easter in the Hollywood Bowl every year. And I got an invitation. Will you come speak at the Hollywood Bowl? And I'm thinking, I don't want to do that on several counts. First of all, this is going to be a big ecumenical thing, and they're going to release doves and all sing Kumbaya, and it's going to be 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's just not my thing. No way. Can't do that. Little voice said, go. And I thought, no, it's like they got 20 speakers. Everybody gets 2 minutes. What can you say in 2 minutes? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm cranky at 3 o'clock in the morning. Voice said, go. So I went. There I am, 3 o'clock in the morning, backstage in the Hollywood Bowl, thinking, why in the world did I agree to this? Saw them carry in some baskets of doves. I knew it! Then they handed me a program, and I discovered they didn't have 20 speakers. They had one. You've never seen a preacher write a sermon so fast. I got to preach the resurrection of Christ in the Hollywood Bowl and invite them to the meetings. How does that happen? By accident? Then we just started, people started pre-registering for the meetings. I'm going to have to cut this short in righteousness. But they started pre-registering for the meetings. We had like 2,200 seats and we had 4,000 people pre-register. Uh-oh. I mean, it's a happy problem, but uh-oh. What do you do with 2,000 angry people on the sidewalk? What do I do with them? That's when the Shrine said, well, would you like to come around to the other side, to the big Shrine Auditorium where they hold the Oscars and the Emmys? You can have your opening weekend in there. I said, yeah. So there it is, a little fuzzy. That's me down on the stage in the Shrine Auditorium. Now, I had told everybody, relax. 4,000 pre-registrations is only going to be 2,000 bodies. I kind of know how it works. I mean people, not bodies. And we're going to be okay. Except that more than 3,000 turned out. And so it's a good thing we moved to the Shrine. That is the biggest stage in America, by the way. They hold a circus on it every year. It can hold 14 full-sized elephants or one Seventh-day Adventist preacher. Yeah. Remarkable. In the city, they said it couldn't be done. In that auditorium, we baptized 382 across the city. The conference and their various efforts branched out across the city in that campaign baptized 1,221 new members. And it can't be done. You know what happened in this meeting? If I went 1 minute late, I made a call one night. I will finish on time. Sort of. And I made a call one night. I just presented the truth about the Sabbath. And a little voice the next night said, have a call on it. And I thought, I don't usually do that. Give them some days to settle in before you kind of push it hard. Yeah. Voice said, call now. So I said to the audience, do you understand tonight that God would move heaven and earth to get you into His kingdom? That's literally what I said. God would move heaven and earth to get you into His kingdom, and all He's asking from you tonight is one day. Who's going to keep the Sabbath? Stand up wherever you are. That direct. People stood up, several hundred did, and at the very moment they stood up, an earthquake hit on our auditorium. After I'd said God would move heaven and earth, the whole place starts shaking, and I'm scared stuff's going to, lights are going to fall, and when the earthquake hit, everybody else stood up. It went on for 20 or 30 seconds. It was a shaker. You know what? I called my wife. She was 60 miles away. I said, did you feel that? She said, feel what? It happened under our hall. They didn't feel it elsewhere. Wow. People often say to me, where are the miracles these days? We never get to see the miracles. You got to go where the miracles are happening. They're happening where God is winning souls. You'll get to see them. It's amazing what God is doing. Oh, don't tell me this is going to go down again. It's too hot up here. Here's the question we ask next. Where else is impossible? And we looked at one of the most postmodern secular societies on the face of the planet, Western Europe. And my heart breaks for Western Europe because about half of my family lives there. Out of 48 cousins, three of us go to any kind of church. It is postmodern. It is secular. And the question is, what could we do there to help lift the courage level in Western Europe? What could we do that would help people understand that God didn't make a mistake with this message and that He's gearing up for something big and it will work wherever you apply it biblically? Where could we go? We prayed about it. There's really only one conclusion you can come to. You hold a meeting downtown Rome. And so by the grace of God in February, we did. We called it the Road to Rome Project. We faced a number of challenges there. The first one was Goliath. There are 1,000 Catholic churches in the city of Rome, and there are 8 small Seventh-day Adventist churches, quite small. There's been no citywide campaign in Rome since 1964. So they feel a little outnumbered. This is one of the larger churches. That's just about the whole congregation. There are 8 more people in the balcony. They are small churches, and they feel a little outnumbered. That was challenge number one. I slipped this in just because I had to. I'm preaching in one of the churches on a Sabbath morning. This is my translator, Emanuela. Emanuela's in the slides only so I can tell you something. She used to work in the Vatican as a guide and is now at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she said to me, hey, would you like a private tour of the Vatican from an Adventist perspective? Nah, I don't know. I just put that in there so you know that I got a private tour of the Vatican. Challenge number two, where do you rent a hall? There's only one hall with more than 2,000 seats in town, and Benedict XVI owns it, and he's not amenable to a lease agreement. Everything else is movie theaters, 100, 150 seats, and I was thinking, that's just not big enough. And so they went looking, and they found this public school auditorium that holds 800 people. Praise the Lord, we found a hall just a couple of kilometers from downtown, stone's throw from the Vatican, answer to prayer. Fantastic. If you can hold a meeting here, folks, you can hold a meeting anywhere on earth. So we had our hall lined up. Challenge number three was mailing our handbills. We wanted to put out 800,000 handbills in the city of Rome. The problem is you can't mail handbills in Rome. Nobody does it. I said, well, how does IKEA get its flyer out to the city of Rome? I said, well, they hire homeless people to distribute them. And I said, how many of them make them to the home? Well, I don't know, 1%. They usually throw them in the dumpster and collect their money. How are we going to distribute 800,000 handbills? We had 100 of your brothers and sisters over there say, we'll do it by hand. Amen. They distributed 8,000 handbills apiece by hand, door to door. 8,000 apiece. There they are, those handbills. Next thing the Lord did was open up some advertising for us. He gave us every advertising spot on the inside of the city buses. It's a public transit city. Those who have been to Rome know it. Inside are all these placards around the seats. For a period of 1 month, we got every placard inside those buses, 100 of them, advertising our evangelistic meetings for next to nothing. Then downstairs in the subway, they have these video monitors in each car, and for 2 weeks before opening night, we could put a TV ad for our meetings in the subway. And everybody riding in and out to work got to watch Revelation Speaks Peace on their way to work every day and on the way home for 2 straight weeks. Lord answered that. Then we faced another challenge. We had trouble finding a venue. The next problem was, 3 days before our meetings began, I got a phone call saying, your venue has been canceled on you. It's gone. 800,000 handbills have been distributed. It got all this advertising out all over the city, and you've lost your hall. Why did we lose our hall? Why did they take it away? I'll show you the answer. It's not the one you think. It's this guy on the right. His name is Cardinal Vallini. Cardinal Vallini is the Vicar General of Rome. Cardinal Vallini acts in the Pope's stead in the city of Rome because the Pope is the Bishop of Rome. But he's too busy to occupy that seat all the time. So Cardinal Vallini takes care of that from St. John's Lateran Palace. This is where he lives. This property was given over to the church after Constantine's conversion. Before this time, the Bishop of Rome lived in a little shack on the other side of the river. This is Cardinal Vallini's home. This is his church at St. John Lateran Palace. This is his throne where he represents the Pope to the city of Rome. He got a handbill. And he called the director of the hall and said, "You're canceling that." And the director very embarrassedly called us and said, "I have no choice. The Vatican says we have to cancel you." We had to scramble to find, there's other pictures here I was going to show you. We had to scramble, find something else at the last minute. Next challenge, my computer. The night before opening night fell off a table. It had all the slides in Italian on it. That's what it looked like when I picked it up, and it stopped working 2 days before the meetings. It's gone. I had to work all night Thursday night to reassemble the first week's worth of meetings. So now what are we going to do? No hall, no slides, advertising. We lined people up at the old hall with signs, and we rented buses, and I prayed hard. Oh, Lord, if I went to a hall and they had buses to ship me to a church, I'd think that was fishy. I don't know, man. I don't know if this is going to work. This is our new hall. It was the Romanian Adventist Church. The church is the third story of this building. This is a bank. That's a pizzeria. That's the church. It's on a side street that nobody knows about. And this was our advertising now, this banner hanging on the side of the building. And some people at the old hall. There are the stairs up to it. They're dark and unlit at night. This is the parking lot in front of it. I want to show it to you for two reasons. It's called Piazza Vulture. Piazza Vulture is full all the time. There is no parking in Piazza Vulture. The second problem is nobody knows where it is. Get in a taxi, ask for Piazza Vulture. They don't know. So now we've moved somewhere nobody knows. There's the church. Very nice church. And here we are, just before opening night, praying, "Lord, now we got to rely completely on you because we got nothing. Nothing." Here the volunteers are on a Thursday night, stuffing 200,000 extra handbills that on Friday they distributed by hand in the streets with a new address in them. 200,000 by hand. Then a miracle started to happen. I've noticed something. The devil might get angry and pull stunts, but he always seems to blow it. The media in Rome got so curious as to who this group was, they got canceled by the Vatican. I mean, who are these people? That they started ringing the phone off the hook, and one after the other, I was invited on national television 4 times that week to explain what we teach. And I got to teach the book of Revelation on national TV for 2 hours that week. Now, this station, they invited me on. They were trying to make fun of me at the beginning. They put monkeys behind my head and stuff. It's all right. I kept going. By the end of the show, he's listening intently. And when it was over, the cameraman turned off the camera and said, "What time do those meetings start? I think we're all going to go to those." Unbelievable. Opening night came. This is it. A few billboards, a few sandwich boards on the sidewalk, a few nervous saints. Never seen it happen. Here I am backstage. There's the truth about me. That's Pastor Yves Monnier. Some of you know about him. He was indispensable in helping us organize that meeting over there. He speaks Italian. This is my translator, Pastor John Franco. And here I am praying. I'm always backstage praying opening night because I'm scared. It's the truth. Terrified of public speaking. I am. Especially with a clock counting me down. Pouring rain opening night. And there they came. They packed the hall out. We had to use an overflow room. They didn't even know where the hall was. The Lord sent them. I want you to look at something. Look at their faces. Do those look to you? I'm preaching prophecy. Do those look to you like people who are not interested in a postmodern secular generation? I mean, look at their faces. What was interesting, there was no one demographic. Some people say evangelism only works for people over 55. Take a look at the picture, folks. I don't buy it because God says He's going to light up the whole world and He's put eternity in the human heart and they are out there. I've dissected that crowd 1,000 different ways. We had old, we had young. We had Jews, we had Muslims, we had Catholics, we had Protestants, we had Pentecostals. We had New Agers and atheists. They were all there. And in proportionate numbers. It was remarkable. They packed it out. That was not even opening night. That's closing weekend and they're still standing room only. A month later in the city of Rome. It's remarkable. What was going on? Oh, I don't have time for this story. I had to kick a cameraman out because somebody was sending cameramen over to film the audience and send tapes to somebody who might be interested to know who's going to the meeting. So that's his guilty look just after I kicked him out of the church. That's the first time in my life I've ever kicked somebody out of a church. I feel bad. I feel like I got to fly back and give them Bible studies now. Somebody started slashing tires in the parking lot. You wouldn't believe what happened. Somebody planned a rock concert next to our church. And nobody knows the neighborhood, but sure enough, there's a rock concert the night we're going to present the Sabbath. And the city shuts down. The police close the roads. Can't get to our hall that night. They came anyway. They came late, but they still packed the hall out that night. Visitation. How do you get around in the city of Rome? I started asking people, hey, would you mind visiting with me at the church? And without exception, they'd all start crying, these people, saying, what? You'd visit with us? How much time do you think we could have? One guy said, maybe 20 minutes. Could you spend 20 minutes with me? I said, 20 minutes? I was thinking an hour and a half. And he broke down and wept, a fully grown man. He said, you'd do that for me? I'll take the day off work. And one after the other, they lined up all day at the church to come and sit and visit with me. I was begging God, could we, you know, nothing happens here. Lord, if we baptized 10 people in Rome, that'd be a miracle. That's all I was asking for, oh ye of little faith. I was asking, Lord, 10. That would turn the tide because I'm not really after the baptisms in this case. I'm after raising the courage level of an entire society. I want them to say, hey, if they can hold a meeting there, we really don't have any excuse in our backyard. And it looks like we got a baptism in 2 weeks. Looks like there'd be somewhere between 100 and 140 in that baptism. Amen. There were 40 already by the closing night. It was remarkable. I've never seen anything like it. Nobody resisted anything. Oh, if Sabbath is the truth, we'll keep it. If that's what it says about the state of the dead, we will believe it. It's amazing what happened. I wish I had time for all the stories. This lady got kicked out of her house by her husband for coming to the meeting. So you go to those meetings, you got to go out. She's out of her home. Nothing could make her stop. Nina and Nelu, this is funny. I found out they were living together, and I said, you guys, you living together? They said, yeah. I said, what do you think we should do about that? We should get married. You're right, okay. Found out it takes 6 weeks to do that paperwork in the city of Rome, or 6 months rather, so we're going to put them on a bus to Romania, let them get married there and come back. There they are. I wish I could tell you all the stories, except this one dot. I'll share that, and I will close at a decent moment. There's a guy sitting up here by the speaker. He's a physicist. You can't reach those people, you know. And he sat there with his cell phone up against the speaker because he had a group of 20 people in a town 200 kilometers away that listened every night. I don't know what his cell bill was by the end of 24 nights, but he broadcast the whole thing over his cell phone every night. And he and the whole group made decisions. What reason could we possibly have for not just doing it, folks? That's a union president. He's happy. He wrote me the other day. He said, this changes it all, and this is all we're going to do from now on. That's it. Makes me wonder. If you can hold a Seventh-day Adventist evangelistic meeting and preach a Three Angels messages downtown Rome, where else could you do it? You know? Look at your street. Impossible? No. Got to be tactful and loving. There is a time and a place to do things. But we give up way too easy. God didn't make a mistake with this message, and He didn't make a mistake with the method. Matter of fact, if you follow counsel, the method is laid out so clearly, it even tells you what subjects in what order. There's so little guesswork involved, because God's running it and we're not. There's no guesswork involved. Go look for what's ripe. So we've asked the question, what other fields are white? I'm looking here at North America, the other postmodern secular place, it can't happen. Thinking, where could we hold a meeting that you really can't hold a meeting? So here's kind of what we're thinking about. Downtown Las Vegas. And no, I'm not accepting any Bible workers to go work with showgirls. I'm not. But what if it could be better than that? We only have a few churches in that city, 8, I think. What if we could reach the untold numbers of former members living in the Vegas area? You know, we've been told there are tens of thousands of former Adventists living in the environs of Las Vegas, tens of thousands. But what if we could reach the rest of America from that location at the same time? What if we piped an interactive evangelistic meeting into every place in the world over the internet for the very first time, live streaming interactive, so that you could have an evangelistic meeting in your home and your interest could ask a question and it could bounce up to me on the platform live? What if we could stream it all over the world at the same time? And what if we could bring 1 million guests to a single evangelistic meeting? I'm a little scared saying it out loud because it's crazy. But not with God, it's not. He says the whole world's going to light up and he'll always dream bigger dreams. Here's what we're going to do. Two phases. One in 2011 and one in 2012. In 2011, I'm going to do 5 nights in Las Vegas on last day events. I'm calling it Babylon Rising. I'm going to show you a prototype for the commercial. It's a prototype. It's not finished. I'm almost ashamed to show you. But I'm going to show you an ad that we're putting together to advertise a 5-night evangelistic meeting May of 2011 that will be available all over the world interactively. You can run a meeting in your living room, on your laptop, or in a Starbucks on a laptop. Here's that meeting, 5 nights on last day events in the city of Las Vegas. I hope. Here it comes. Isn't that fun? I can't wait. 5 nights. We're partnering with Nevada Utah Conference, and we're partnering with ASI and all of their ministries, and they'll all descend on the city of Las Vegas for a year. And then we'll hold a major campaign for a month in the Cashman Center, the Las Vegas Convention Center, January of 2012, the big year when everybody's sure something big is going to happen. Could we get 1 million people to an evangelistic meeting? Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, I think we'll be surprised at how much bigger God is dreaming. That's from the perspective I'm living in. I got to ask you a question. I know this is an active conference in evangelism. What keeps you from living your dream for God's kingdom? It's amazing what is going on in this world. I was knocking on doors one day. I don't like knocking on doors. I don't. I'd rather send out a handbill and have you come. Knocking on doors, got rejected at every one. And I was about to go home and my buddy said, "Let's try one more door." No. I don't want to just, I'm the minister. And he's trying to talk me into knocking on one more door. One more door. Come on, Pastor. One more. All right, but it's the last one. Everybody's been rude. I want to go home. Cranky. Knocked on one more door, and the lady opened the door. I said, "Hi, I'm Sean from It Is Written." She started crying. It's not the first time a girl has cried when I introduced myself. So. She said, how did you know? He said, know what? She said, come inside. We went inside, and there on her coffee table was a Bible, and the pages were crumply because they'd been wet. She'd been crying on it. She said, I know there's something in here I need, and I can't understand it, and I've been at this table all night looking through this Bible, and I finally said, God, if you are real, send somebody to my house to help me understand, and I need them today. I have seen that at a frequency that would shock you. Something's changed. And somebody on your street is ready to hear. Lift up your eyes, Jesus said. The fields are white. And if only we could learn to see with heaven's eyes, I suspect we'd be home awfully soon. Father in heaven, in this auditorium, somebody has heard you speak tonight, and they are determined that they are not going to waste the moments between now and Jesus coming. They don't know exactly what to do. They don't know exactly what to say. They don't know exactly who to approach. But if you were to show them, they would go. Who are you tonight that would exercise holy courage and say something to someone if the Lord would just show you? Would you let the angels see it just by raising your hand where you are? Father, look at this. This is an army that believes it can be done. And we believe Jesus is coming. And that we'll be home very soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. For we pray it in His holy name. Amen.